It's that moment on Christmas morning. So in my house growing up, everyone had to go down the stairs together. So you had to wait for everyone to wake up before being able to go and see the stockings and the trees. So in our house, we had to wait for Susan, that's my sister, who likes to sleep, to wake up. And each year, we expected, as we got to go down the stairs, that there would be things by the stockings and a dazzling tree filled with, we weren't quite sure what, even though we'd written lists and dreamed through the Sears Roebuck catalog, the big one that came in the mail. We weren't sure exactly what would be under the tree. It was still to be discovered, but we expected there to be joy in that moment. Over the last 3 weeks of Advent, we've been together exploring and picturing the coming of Christ. We've joined with artists and scholars, people of faith, as exactly what that might look like. So with Horace Pippin on our first week, we expected God's peace, the peaceable kingdom, to be manifest. The second week with Jan Richardson preparing the way and expecting that the prepared way would change us. Last week, we bristled a little bit remembering John the Baptist, who doesn't fit so nicely in a nativity, but who calls us to repentance and to change. This week, we picture the coming of Christ through Mary, the hearing of the news of the birth of Jesus. And we pick up the story just after Mary has heard this news from the angel. Can you imagine how quickly she went from hearing life-changing news to the song that she sung, Mary's Magnificat? Can you imagine that quiet preparation for a wedding sometime in the future that all of a sudden changed on its head with the coming of an angel and the unexpected, unclarified being the mother of God announcement that she received? It's no surprise that she runs quickly, hustles even, to the house of her cousin Elizabeth. I can imagine with each step she has two simultaneous conversations going on. The first one, trying to explain everything that's happened, and the second one, wanting to forget and just fall into a heap having somebody else to figure out what just happened. I can imagine she wanted to be able to share a long soliloquy of the dreams and the angels and the visions, that her cousin would give her wisdom for what was to be. But before she even says a word, we hear that it's Elizabeth who speaks wisdom. It's Elizabeth who notices the child in her womb has leapt. Something incredible is going on. Elizabeth, the wife of a priest, speaks generosity and blessing, speaks words of courage, and provides encouragement. So from that place, Mary finds herself singing. She finds herself singing in the meme, if you will, of those who have gone before. It's the song of Hannah after the birth of Samuel. It's the song of Miriam after the Red Sea has been crossed. It's the song of Jesus when the scroll of Isaiah has been read and he begins to share from his public ministry. It's the song of Zechariah that will come after the birth of John. It's a song about God's incredible works that haven't yet been unwrapped in Mary's life. It's declaring the goodness of God to the lowly and the downtrodden, the way of God to those who would probably say, "Are you sure this is going to work out okay?" Mary sings and praises, even though she's not exactly sure what kind of joy she's expecting. This reminds me of the kind of songs that we sing to our children, and sometimes the ones we sing to ourselves. That kind of singing that wells up in us when things are going wonderfully well. The kind of singing we need someone else to sing for us when things are going horribly wrong. And the kind of singing that is almost like resistance to the trouble that is coming into our lives. That language of resistance is familiar to us as Americans. It's the language that the slaves sung, praising God, protesting oppression, and oh, by the way, this is the way of the drinking gourd towards freedom. It's the language of civil rights leaders saying, "We shall overcome, even if it's somewhere down into the future." It's the lifeblood of the Velvet Revolution 1989 in Berlin, as they gathered around the St. Nikolai Chapel, the numbers growing and growing until you all remember the wall comes down. These are the songs of Mary and of Elizabeth. These are the songs that seem ridiculous on their surface. Elizabeth too old to carry a child. Mary too young to even be yet married. Songs that could have been forgotten in a land far away, the hillside of Judea under the oppression of Roman rule. But the songs we sing that remind us that God's way is not the same as our way, that God's way turns things right side up, even though we experience them upside down. Songs not of giving in, but of inspiring joy and expectation in one another. It's the kind of songs we sing as we walk together. It's the difference between when you and I ask someone to hold our hands as we wait for the results of a biopsy instead of doing it by ourselves. It's when we let someone bring us a meal when we're in the midst of mourning someone we've lost. It's when we let a friend distract us while the surgery of a loved one is going on. It's waiting for a baby, whenever babies show up, to come. We have chosen joy, even in the midst of challenging situations. Now notice, the word is not happiness, but joy. Joy that is found in the most unusual kinds of spots. Last week we lit the pink candle remembering Mary, and when I came home from church, my pink rose in the middle of December decided to bloom. Joy in the most unexpected of times and of places. It was joy in the prophet Micah, 8 centuries before the birth of Christ, that called for feeding the people of God, securing the future, and bringing peace to a people who were weary of war, weary of conflict, and who didn't expect a Messiah. It was David they found first as Messiah, Savior of the people, and Jesus from whom David was descended. Jesus, not born of a notable family or even a familiar locale. You remember his story well, born in Bethlehem because his parents followed the dictates of the government, that is to say, registering for their taxes, traveling from place to place even after his birth to be safe from violence and tragedy. You and I today might refer to him as a refugee, God surprising us with who the Messiah is. So you and I, like Mary and Elizabeth, have the choice to expect joy. Garcia Grindel, the modern hymn writer, starts one of her Advent hymns this way. We light candles against the winter light, not because of or during, but against the winter, as a reminder that we protest and resist the darkness that is all around us. You see, hope and joy implies that there are circumstances beyond us so difficult that we need God's promise to remind us that there will be victory on the other side of this hope. That's the song we sing. That's the hope of our hymns and of our carols, songs of resistance and of hope that capture our world is challenging. And yet, that is not the end. We expect a joy to come. Indeed, it's like the moment that a new child is born. It's the kindling of a new friendship. And it's like standing on the steps on Christmas morning, waiting for the world around us to wake up and to walk together into our preferred future with God and God's kingdom. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.